things that we see in the early church is you see a group of people that were so dedicated to the teachings, not just the teachings of Christ, but an event that happened, that Jesus Christ truly rose from the dead and he was seen. And they believed something so passionately that they would go out and they would tell people, and they were concerned about their friends, their families, and people they didn't know. They would tell them that God did a great and amazing thing. God sent his son into the world so that way that we could have a personal relationship with him. And they would go out and tell people no matter what. So one of the things that I want us just to do is just right now, I want you to think of somebody that you might know, and it might even be you, that doesn't believe in Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. Or maybe you know somebody who has kind of walked away for a period of their life and they're kind of just wandering. I want you to think of that person right now. And then I want you to ask God to, first of all, to move in that person's life, but also that God would use you to speak into that person's life. So let's just take a moment before we get into the sermon and just have a prayer, and then you lift whoever God's putting up into your mind. And you say you don't know somebody, you know somebody, I know you do. Heavenly Father, we just took just a couple of seconds just to lift these names to you that are people that we know that are not in a relationship or have abandoned you. And God, I would just ask that you would truly embolden your people. Give them words, give them opportunities to speak into these lives. For these names that have been lifted, Lord, we do pray, Lord, that somebody would enter into their life that could minister and share this incredible news that there is a Savior, there is a God in heaven that loves them and cherishes them. But God, we just ask that you would just bring those that we love into a relationship with you in Jesus' name. Amen. So we do want you to kind of go out and look for opportunities. There's so many opportunities for us to share, and I'm not talking about weird ways. I'm talking about just having conversations, showing love, showing kindness, showing compassion, showing mercy, and showing grace. And as we've been kind of just walking in the book of Acts and thinking about rethinking church, we just kind of been asking the church to kind of join us and kind of recalibrate, if you will. Where does God want the church, and how does God want the church to really look? Because Jesus started the church, and he started a movement that was not going to stop. And it's a movement that keeps going on. And sometimes when I think about the church, I'm amazed at the message of the gospel that it actually got out of the first century. Because if you really kind of try to think about how did the gospel even get out of this little teeny place called Israel, and out of this little teeny town called Jerusalem in Judea. How in the world did that gospel message even get out of there and last the test of times? And what, when I keep kind of pondering that, I just think it's pretty amazing. Because you had a small group of people who were committed to the resurrected life of Christ. And they couldn't wait to tell people about it. And it spread throughout the entire world. And it's going to this day, and nothing will stop it, because the power of the Holy Spirit is filled in the church. And that's what's moving the church. And so when we start thinking about church, boldness is something that we do need to strive for, and looking for ways to reach out and to talk to people. Now we're going to just kind of approach a topic that may make you uncomfortable a little bit this morning. So if you have your Bibles, turn to Acts 15. If you have children, you call it PG 13, but it's really not that bad. But you might have to do some explaining later, okay? Just to warn you. So far, we've been in the book of Acts, and we saw Jesus start the movement of the church by filling the people with the Holy Spirit. And then the people were filled, and they went out into the streets of Jerusalem and began to proclaim this incredible message. And as they proclaimed this incredible message, what happened is all of a sudden Jerusalem and Judea kind of got flipped upside down because people were just flooding the streets because they wanted to hear about this resurrected Jesus. And they were also, something else happened is the Holy Spirit equipped them to do these signs and wonders, and they, the church, if you remember them praying, you know, God, stretch out your hands. Enable us, embolden us to speak your word boldly, but give us these signs and wonders so people will know that you're really God, and God was doing these things, and they were healing people, and just incredible things were happening, and the church was growing just by staggering numbers. But the religious people, they were upset. They didn't like what they saw. The Roman Empire didn't like what they saw. So quite often the apostles, they would find themselves in a position where they were being persecuted. Where they were being ridiculed for their faith and what they believed. They were beaten to the point of probably almost death. But yet, they couldn't stay quiet. They went out rejoicing, going, you know what? We consider it a worthy thing to have been beaten like that because of the cause of Christ, because of what he's done. And what I keep kind of almost in my mind when I'm reading the scriptures, I'm just in awe of how many times it says to the disciples, don't go preach the name. The name. I'm just like, the name, Jesus. Why? Because it has all power, all authority on heaven, on earth, and under the earth. And when that name is mentioned, the demons have to flee. People have to look and evaluate their lives. And I'm like going, yes, let's proclaim the name like these apostles were doing. The Apostle Paul, if you remember, last week he had this incredible moment where he was kind of blinded by the light. He had an encounter with Jesus and his life was changed. I mean, he went from persecuting the church to building church after church after church after church. And this map kind of shows this journey that he went on for several years. Map. Okay, there's no map. There it is. This is one of the journeys that Paul went on, and he would go around and he would start these what they call ecclesias, which is basically it's a gathering of people, a church. That's what a church is, a gathering, not the building. There's gatherings of people, and he'd start them, and he was proclaiming, and he was telling them who Jesus was, and as he went out there, the Jews would first get the message, and then the Jews would quite often kick him out of the synagogues, and sometimes they would beat him, and they would do things to him, but he'd go get up, and he'd go and he'd share with the Gentiles, and he'd share this incredible news that Jesus Christ is the Son of the Living God, and Jesus Christ, he is the way to receive the forgiveness of sins. He is the way to have a relationship with God, and he just kept proclaiming this, and the people, the Gentiles, were just like going, yeah, we need this. We need a Savior. And they're coming to Christ, and then what happens in the church is what we're going to read about is all of a sudden there's tension. And it's only about 20 years after Christ dies and is risen from the dead. And what happens is kind of like your first church meeting, if you will. Paul has been going out here doing all these incredible things, starting churches after churches, but then another group comes in and starts preaching a new message. And before we kind of jump there, we're pretty much like this too. In fact, this is why a lot of people have left church, or a lot of people have been hurt by the church, because what they were doing is they were saying, how good is good enough? Do you measure up? I mean, you got to look like this to be a Christ follower. If you're not dressed this way, if you don't walk this way, you don't talk this way, you know maybe you have some dressings on your arms, tattoos here, you might have this, or you might look like this. Well, you know, I'm not sure. I mean, that's what they were doing. Our culture is doing the same thing, and that's why I think it's important that we kind of wrestle with these scriptures because you can see the tension. Is for some reason we always want to say that it's Jesus and. And once we start saying Jesus and, we start having our own versions of Christianity. And what happens then is legalism comes out. And what happens is people all of a sudden starts to say, you know what? I don't think I can even go to church because I'll never measure up. I will never, ever be good enough. And then all of a sudden people start coming to the church because of these reasons. Because they feel like they can't measure up. Or they feel like the church has lost the answers to eternity because we're wrapped up in Jesus and. And we see this starting in right away, and even before the church is kind of an infant stage. It's just getting started. But John said something about Jesus, and this is what I think the scripture is really kind of about, and about what church is supposed to be like. John said that Jesus embodied truth and grace. He didn't say that Jesus was the balance of truth and grace, which churches try to do. And what happens is it messes everything completely up. But there's something in this marvelous mystery when a church gets it right between truth and grace, and you're embodying it. Meaning that you don't compromise truth, but you love people and you show people grace and mercy. You accept them right where they're at, and you walk alongside of them, and you don't judge them because of maybe they look different, or they're acting a little bit different, or they don't have the same mannerisms because you've been in church your whole life and they still have some language issues. But it's like you can kind of get this right when a church all of a sudden goes truth and grace, and embodies it. It's fragile, it's mysterious, but it's magical. I don't think that's the right word, but it is magical. Because all of a sudden, the church is being the body of Christ. So you have this church, and all of a sudden, Paul's out there in chapter 15, verse 1. He's out there, he's been preaching, and then all of a sudden, he gets some news. It says, some men came down, this is verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 1. Some men came down from Judea, and Judea is the capital city. And then they said to Antioch, and were teaching the brothers. Now, interesting thing about Antioch is that's where people actually start calling the believers Christians. It's the first area. Before, if you remember last week, everybody that was a Christ follower belonged to what they was called the Way. But all of a sudden in Antioch, they actually start saying Christ follower, Christians. In that area, so and then they begin teaching. So these are not apostles. These are people who are part of the church body, and they were kind of being sent out. And they felt like Paul, when he went on his journey, he missed something. And so they wanted people to really get what the gospel was. And this is what they say: unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Whoa. I mean, can you imagine? You're a Gentile. That's what you and I are. They weren't circumcised. Like, you know, a lot of our procedures and for medical reasons, we do. They didn't have that. All of a sudden, they're going, wait a minute. Paul came in here, and he said that the way to be saved is through Jesus Christ and through Christ alone. But wait a minute. Now you're coming in here, and you're going, wait a minute. Unless you have a surgery and you become part of the Moses followers, you can't be a Jesus follower. And so you see this tension kind of developing, because the Gentiles are like going, whoa, wait a minute. And could you imagine the membership classes for that church? It was all women and children. The guys are outside going, hey, we're not going in there. I mean, we're going to stay on the donkeys. You know, I love this Jesus, but, you know, we're not going for the surgery. I mean, so you see this tension developing, and all of a sudden, do we measure up? Do we have to follow all these laws, all these rules, all these customs, or is it Christ? And is it with truth and grace? And so you have Paul kind of getting this information, and I can imagine Paul going, what in the world is happening? I have spent my life going around this rim. I've been beaten. I've been put on a ship. I've been bit by vipers. I've been beaten to the point where people thought I was dead. What is happening? Church, why are you sending these brothers, because they're brothers, meaning that they're believers, with this message? And look at what happens. It says, this brought Paul and Barnabas, which you can imagine Paul, if you know Paul, angry, short little guy. No, he's probably not. He's just kind of picture him feisty. He says, this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem. And so yeah, all of a sudden Paul's like going, hold on. I've been preaching Jesus Christ and the resurrected Christ. Now this? Church, what's going on? We do the same thing, don't we? In order to belong to such and such church, you have to have this, and this, and your life has to look like this, and this. You've been there, right? And what happens, it's pretty heavy, isn't it? It's pretty daunting. And now you have these Gentiles who thought they were saved being told that they're not saved. So you have Paul making this long journey to the leaders of the church. It says, so Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some of the other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles. And that would be like Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the elders about this question. So you kind of have the setting set. This is really kind of like your first church meeting. And you can see that it's not going to be necessarily a cordial meeting. Because they're saying, you have to go get a surgery and become a Moses follower in order to be saved. And that's not what Christ proclaimed. That's not what the early church proclaimed. This is what people are adding to it. It's Christ and. It's oppressive. And then all of a sudden you have these church people, which are the Pharisees, kind of part of it there. It says, when they came to Jerusalem, verse 4, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and the elders, to whom they reported everything God had done through them. So Paul's sitting there, he's giving like a report. You should have seen what God did. We went into Ephesus, he healed this person. We went into Corinth, and man, you should have seen what God did here. We went over here, we went around this whole Mediterranean room, and you know what happened when a believer, one of these Gentiles, these people that are not from the law, you know what happened when they accepted Jesus Christ? They were filled with the Holy Spirit. And their lives all of a sudden were changed. And they were passionately going out telling people that Jesus Christ is the resurrected Savior. He's the one who takes away the sins. And they're doing it. And they're starting all these things. And God is doing great things. And he's giving this great report. And then it kind of goes on as after his report. Some people speak up in verse 5. It says, then when some of the believers who belong to the party of the Pharisees, now we kind of skip over this real quick. And now the Pharisees, again, they're the law type people, people who would hold other people accountable, because in the Jewish laws, there's like 613 of the laws that would fall kind of under your Mosaic laws, and then you have the Ten Commandments on the other side of that. So, I mean, they got a lot of laws to kind of try to follow and try to maintain people and try to make sure that everybody's walking right. And so you have this group of people, which is really kind of unique, but we kind of gloss over it sometimes. There's a group of Pharisees who put Jesus to death, who all of a sudden, after the resurrection, were going, man, we saw what he did. And by the way, we saw that he was resurrected. He's alive. We believe. So you have these Jewish Pharisees that are believing, and they're speaking up in this church meeting, if you will. And then this is what they say. He says, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to keep the law of Moses. Can you imagine that? They're going, this is the way it is. Everybody has to act like this. Everybody has to follow all these laws, all these rules. They got to be a Moses follower, follow his commandments. And then after that, then they can finally arrive and they can become a Christ follower. Does it sound like church sometimes? And this is what we got to be careful of. Because a lot of times we don't make room for people to come into the body of Christ right where they're at. And let the Holy Spirit work on their heart. And let the Holy Spirit reveal to them the things that they're doing. Instead, a lot of times we'll say, they don't dress right. Or, you know, they're not supposed to mow their lawns on Sundays. Don't they know that? They're not supposed to park on the streets. You know, you park in your driveway. You don't, you know, we come up with all these weird things. And as a Christian, as a church person that has been in church, I understand the tension sometimes. Because of sometimes I'm like going, well, I've had to do all this. Shouldn't they? That's what they're saying. And then what Jesus would say is, nope. Everybody is unique and everybody is individual. The way he approaches us, the way that he receives us, the way that he reveals us is very intimate and very individual. And he takes every person right where they're at. He doesn't say, clean yourself up and then get to church. He didn't. When Jesus invited tax collectors, which people hated, he didn't say, stop being a tax collector, then follow me. It's like, follow me, come. Let's go to your house. Let's have a dinner. Oh, by the way, we're going to dine with sinners. Jesus took people right where they are. And you have this in the church, this tension, the legalism that easily sneaks into churches and into Christians' lives, where we kind of look at other people and we want to weigh them. And we want to say, oh, they can't be a Christian because, you know, they did this. Look at our own self sometimes. Look at our own hearts. So you have this discussion going on, and it's just building, and you can just feel the tension. This is the way it's got to be. All 613 laws, 10 commandments, and the surgery. Write that back to those Gentiles. Peter, this says in verse 7, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. So he basically says, pause. Remember, God revealed to me through the power of the Holy Spirit that I was going to go to the Gentiles and I was going to tell them about Jesus. And they would receive Christ as their Savior. Remember that? It's like he's doing like a little life lesson for him. And like they're like going, yep, remember that. And then all of a sudden he goes, God, who knows the heart. Do we believe that? Do we really believe that God knows our hearts? Do you believe that God knows your heart individually? Do you know God knows exactly where you're at? He knows exactly what you're struggling with. He knows exactly why you're not coming into a relationship with him. He knows exactly why you're not surrendering your life to him. He knows you intimately. He knows what sin you were involved with last night, this morning, 2 seconds ago. He knows the heart. And I'm thankful that God knew my heart. God moved towards me before I even knew or wanted him. He drew me, he wooed me into a relationship in spite of who I was. Because most people would have looked at me and said, he doesn't deserve it. They don't deserve it. So you have Peter saying, God knows the heart. And he showed that he accepted them. How did he do it? By making them follow laws? Nope. By giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did us. Peter's like standing before them going, it's not Jesus and. It's not Jesus and these laws, these rules, dress this way, walk this way, wear this type of perfume, whatever other rules that we can come up with. It's Christ and it's Christ alone. Faith in him. He does the rest. He pours in the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit fills somebody, you know what happens? They're changed from the inside out. You can't help it once you've experienced the Holy Spirit. And so Peter's like going, God knows the heart. We're not to judge anybody. So we got to make space for people who are struggling. And then they said, God made no distinction between us and them. For he purified their hearts by faith. And it's in faith alone. And you have Peter just going, people, why do we want the law? Why do you want the law? Why do you want all the rules? Why do you want to judge everybody? And then this is what he says. He goes, "Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples?" Now he's talking to the disciples here. It's not the disciples like the apostles that a lot of people think. It's people who are Christ followers. People who are growing in Christ. He says, "So why do you want to put on the necks of these people who are coming to Christ a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear?" I mean, he's like looking at them, and I just imagine going, if I say your name, I'm not pointing to you intentionally, okay? Pete, Tom, why do you want to put more laws and regulations on them? You, didn't I just see you? You were at the temple. You just made a sin offering, a sacrifice offering, because you were sinning and you broke the law. Why? Why would you want to saddle people with the law, a yoke that we could not fulfill? And besides, Christ already fulfilled the law. And can you imagine the silence? Can you imagine everybody going, whoa, wait a minute. Well, this is church, isn't it? That's what we do. Laws. Don't talk about that, Kelly. Because this is what makes a good Christian. This and this. No. God knows the heart, and it's in Christ alone. And a person that's a believer is somebody who is filled with the Holy Spirit. And it's by faith. And then he goes on, and there's this incredible thing that he says. He goes, "No. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are." There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. The way that we approach God is through Jesus Christ and Christ alone. And it's through His grace. And it's through His mercy. Truth and grace in the church, embodied in Christ, administered fully. Marvelous, messy, but it's majestic. It's alive. And that's what was going on. There's this battle for truth and grace going on here in the church. And now somebody else stands up. And it's the brother of Jesus, James. James, now, I mean, you could just imagine somebody comes up to you and you're James. So, you say your brother's Jesus? You believe he's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords? You believe he's a Savior? Yep, I do. Just think about this. What would convince you that your brother is actually the Son of the Living God? I mean, there's nothing like my brother could, you know, try to, you know, feed, you know, all of Grand Rapids with pizza, and I would still think he's my brother. What did James experience? The miracles, the resurrected Jesus. And he believed it. And he stood up in the church and he goes this: "It is my judgment. I'm done with this. I'm done with the argument of legalism. I'm done with the argument of telling people that they have to look like this in order to be a follower of Christ. It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God." Let's not make it difficult for people to come to God. When somebody comes into the church, what do? We love. We show kindness. We show compassion. We don't judge. We don't look at where they're at, what's going on in their life, unless they want to talk to us about it. We just love them and let Christ minister to them. Let the Holy Spirit do His work. Get rid of the legalism, because people can never measure up and people will never set foot in the church when there's legalism. So he says, we should do this. We should let's write to them. Let's write to the Gentiles, telling them to abstain. I mean, this is where the Gentiles are probably like holding their breath going, okay. So Jesus, surgery, back and forth. He said, let's write to them. Tell them to abstain from food polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from meat of strangled animals, and from blood. That's it. What? there's 600 and some more laws to go. I got a pen full. I got to keep going. James goes, no. Make sure the Gentiles know that this is what he's really saying. Make sure that they don't offend their Jewish brothers and sisters that are believers that are doing sacrifices. Don't offend them by doing things against their sacrifices. Don't do that. And then he says, be sexually pure. I mean, in other words, he says, be moral. Do good. In our culture, and when you think of sexual impurity, we like to put all these classes. We like to say that, at least in my time, I watched it where, first of all, a man and a woman were not supposed to live together outside of wedlock, because that was sin and is sin. But now we've accepted it, saying it's okay for a man and a woman to live together outside of wedlock. And then we move on and we say it's okay for this, it's okay for this, it's okay for all these other things, and all this sexual immorality, free love, and all this stuff that happens. We're missing the mark, aren't we? As a culture, as a church sometimes, because we just accept all these things. Truth, right? We don't compromise truth. James isn't compromising truth. Grace. You still love them in spite of where they're at, in spite of what they're doing. Welcome them here. I would love to have conversations. That's what we're supposed to do. And he says, stop trying to put the law out there. Stop trying to get into legalism. He said, because it kills and it stifles. So imagine the news coming back. Because he basically says this. He said, for Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest of times, and is read in the synagogues on every Sabbath. The people read it, read the letter, it tells us in verse 31. The people read it, and they were glad for its encouragement. No kidding, the Gentiles are probably going, whew, we don't have to go have surgery. I'm saved. Well, here's a few things that I think that we have to be careful of. Churches drift. When I came into ministry, one of the things that was on my heart was outreach, reaching people for Christ. You know what happened? We became inreach. It's natural. What happens is we start caring for one another, which we're supposed to do, but then all of a sudden we get so focused on the church that we just deal with church people. And just let me tell you, it's not the right way to do church. We have to go outside the walls and care for people outside the walls. That's a natural drift that this early church is fighting. It's about the inside. It's about us. It's about what we can do. Another drift that we have to avoid is we have to avoid from moving towards the law all the time. But we always have to move towards grace. What do I mean by that? We never compromise truth, no matter what. But when it comes to a human being that's struggling with a sin issue, that we give them the grace and don't bring condemnation, we love them and we point them to the truth. Grace and truth embodied in Christ. And we never, ever, ever start saying somebody has to look like this to become a Christian. It's Christ and Christ alone, faith in Christ, that's it. All the rest of it doesn't matter. Oh, boy, you're just messing up church. Yeah, I hope I am, because I want it alive. I want to see the Spirit of the living God moving. Another thing that we have to avoid is protecting what we already have, preserving. We have a tendency as churches and as people to preserve things that we like, programs, systems, policies, structures. We can never, ever focus on preserving those type of things, because when we do, we miss what God is calling us to do. Jesus' call was to administer grace, love, and truth to everyone. And he walked with them. Tax collector Matthew, come on with me. Peter's going, whoa, wait, category. Sinner, tax collector, double. He can't be part of us. And Jesus goes, yes, part of us. Zacchaeus, tax collector. Oh yeah, we're coming over to your house too. a woman caught in adultery. Everybody else wants to condemn you. Everybody wants to kill you. And Jesus goes, I don't condemn you either. Go away and sin no more. Turn away from what you're doing, but you can be part of my family. That's a truth and a church who has embodied truth and grace. And let me just tell you, when that happens, the Spirit of God is going to change lives. So what do we need to do? We need to make sure that we're bold. Make a commitment to one another that we're always welcoming to anybody that walks through these doors, no matter what they look like. If they don't have their life cleaned up, praise the Lord, they don't. I'm going to walk with them. You're going to walk with them. And we're going to make a commitment to let God's Spirit move. So would you just join me in prayer? Heavenly Father, we just come before you this morning, and God, I understand this delicate balance of trying to help people grow in you, help people to find you. And God, I would ask that you would just help us define that in your church. We are always concentrated and focused on administering what you've asked us to do. And that's to show grace and love and mercy and kindness, and also administer truth boldly, without apology. God, may your Spirit fall on your people, and may you stretch your arms over our lives and use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.